Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to invite you to please stay tuned. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education. And we do it without manipulation. It is a show about the Bible. It is a show about the Word of God. But there are no hidden agendas here. That means we don't have anything for you to join, and we're not trying to sell you anything. This show is about accurate information, not useless speculation. And if I can give you some accurate information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, then you have the privilege to orient and adjust to the plan. My job, just to get it right, get it accurate, make sure that you have the opportunity to at least hear clearly what the Word of God has to say in any given situation. And God holds us all accountable for our decisions, and we've often said on our show, bad decisions limit future options. The absolute worst decision that anyone could ever make in their entire life is the decision to reject the claims of God when He said that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when someone refuses to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then they leave no alternative to God the Father, because they compromise the righteousness of God, and the justice of God has to judge them. Remember this about God. God is absolutely righteous, and He's absolutely just. And the justice is the guardian of the righteousness of God. And the great verse that verifies this wonderful principle in 2 Corinthians 5 says, He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Him. The only way that we can gain equivalent righteousness is through Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And there are none, no none, that are righteous, no, not even one. So no matter how good you or I may be, the Bible says we can't conjure up the equivalent righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only through believing in Him, only through accepting Him as our personal Savior, that His righteousness is given to us. And that happens by faith. Actually, on the cross, God the Father imputed to God the Son all of our sin and judged Him. And when we come to Christ and we believe in Him, then His righteousness is imputed to us. A real imputation, you're really given the righteousness of Christ. And this guarantees that you will never spend eternity in the lake of fire. This guarantees that you will have a resurrection body in heaven. And this guarantees you the greatest privilege and the greatest opportunity man has ever known in the history of the world. And that is the privilege and the opportunity to become a Christ-like individual. The opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the opportunity to become followers of Him, or Christians that exhibit His personality trait. And that's called the fruit of the Spirit, in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, mercy. See, these things reflect the character attitude of Christ. And when we begin to live like this, we begin to, in fact, represent Jesus Christ to our friends and to our times, or the ages in which we live. And that's what this is all about, you becoming a Christ-like individual. Now, the Bible is full of God's Word. It's infallible. And as you study God's Word, there are a lot of different doctrines that you can get into, a lot of different segues that you can go to. And we're studying right now the doctrine of time, T-I-M-E, time. Time is the most valuable thing in the world, and many, many people would give every nickel they have for just a little more time. Rich men would spend their fortunes for a little more time, don't you think? And, you know, have you often said, I wish you could go back in time? Have you ever said that? I wish I could go back in time, back to high school, knowing what I know now. But it's not possible, because when we look in the mirror, we realize that time has an effect, and it's taking its toll on us. It has to, because we cannot go to heaven in these bodies. These bodies we have are sin-infused, or they're infected with a genetically formed old sin nature. And we have to take this body off. It's called a corruptible body, and we have to put on a new body. So make no mistake about it. You and I, we are both running out of time on this earth. God's gift to us is time. And that time is designed so that we can purchase wisdom. And so, quite frankly, if you talk about time, time is capital. Time is assets. In Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number or schedule our days so we may grow or advance or gain wisdom. And this is why God left you here, so that you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one thing about your soul is timeless. Your body, the body that you live in right now, is confined to this time. But your soul is timeless. You will have a new body in heaven. It is called a resurrection body. And your soul will inhabit that body, and that body will be no longer sick, no longer painful, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. And it says the old things have all passed away. So the soul is what is saved. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the body that your soul resides in, this body must die, it must decay. But it is your soul and it is your spirit that are going to go to heaven. Yes, you do have a spirit. You're born spiritually dead. But when you in fact believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes into you and reactivates your dead human spirit. And now you have a relationship with God, a spiritual relationship with God. That's the proof. That's the way it works. So you have a body. Yes, you do. Look in the mirror. You got one. You have a soul. That's the invisible part of you. And you have a spirit. So there are three pieces here. And when you die, the body goes back to the grave. The soul and the spirit go to heaven. And that's going to inherit the new body. Now let's talk just for a minute about this timeless soul. The soul being timeless. The essence of the timeless soul is basically a couple of things I'd like to mention to you. The essence of the timeless soul is mentality. God gave you a mind so you can think, so you can logic, so you can reason, so you can comprehend. And it's a wonderful thing. And this is what the Bible says about the creation of your soul in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. You alone created my inner being. You knitted me together inside my mother. I will give thanks to you because I have been so amazingly and miraculously made. Your works are miraculous, and my soul is fully aware of this. There you go. God created your soul. And in your soul, he gave you a mind. That's the ability to think, comprehend, logic, reason. God gave you also volition. These are two components to your soul. The ability to think and the ability to choose. And that's why the mind is so important. The mind can come to understand a doctrine or a principle, but it's in the heart where that doctrine becomes wisdom. That's the important thing for you to remember. The mind can understand a doctrine or a principle, but it's in the heart where that doctrine becomes wisdom. The heart of the believer is the wisdom compartment. And this is where all information is circulated and stored, in your heart. So when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about that part of you that pumps blood. Listen to Jeremiah 17:10. It says, I, the Lord, search the minds and test the hearts. Now we have both words used together, mind and heart. Now remember this. When you hear the Word of God taught, it comes into your mind. If you're listening to me today and you're absorbing the teaching of the Word of God, it's coming into your mind. That's where it stages up. And in order for you to understand it, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to use problem-solving device number one, which is rebound. Well, once it stages up in your mind, then you have to transfer it over to your heart. And this is where it is circulating in your stream of consciousness, and this is where it becomes wisdom. The Greek New Testament makes an amazing comparison here because it calls information in your nous, your N-O-U-S, that's your mind, and information in your cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, or your heart. Information in your nous is called gnosis, And that's G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. But information in your heart is called epignosis. And the difference between the two is the difference between hearing and keeping the Word of God. So you can hear it, but you might not keep it. And, you know, when you understand something, when you come to understand whatever God's plan is for your life, then you have to apply the application there. And that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is you taking the understanding that you have from consistent Bible teaching and applying it into your life and living by the principle. Your heart has a memory center where it remembers these doctrines. Your heart has a vocabulary storage where it can speak about these doctrines like justification and righteousness and the filling of the Holy Spirit, the 10 problem-solving devices. Your heart has a frame of reference where you identify with these doctrines. You see, your Father knows the spiritual condition of your heart, and this is so important. Your heart has a frame of reference where you retain all biblical information that you learn. And as long as the rate of forgetting doesn't exceed the rate of learning, you're okay. Let me run that by you again. As long as the rate of forgetting does not exceed the rate of learning, you're okay. It's possible for you to forget doctrines that you've learned when you don't review. And therefore, repetition is important for any pastor to remind people of certain doctrine in the area of retention. So you have a frame of reference. And someone mentions one word, 10 problem-solving devices, and immediately, if you have learned it, then you can say, oh yeah, that's rebound, the filling of the Spirit, the faith rest drill, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for others, sharing the happiness of Christ, and occupation with Christ. Those are the 10 problem-solving devices. If you don't understand them, write to me. I'll send you the book. And you can study and read and learn these things so that you can quote them as well. Your heart has a memory center. And this is the sphere of recall. It's like wheel tracks going through a field, ruts in a field. And you follow those ruts back to where you remember, oh yeah, I remember studying that one time. I remember what the pastor taught. Your mind will follow the ruts or the wheel tracks back. But you see, over a period of time, when you quit learning doctrine, those wheel tracks get filled in or silted in, and they're no longer available. It's very interesting. I just had a power line run from my office to the garage out back, and they trenched it up, and it left a kind of a rut where the trench was. But over the period of a few months, it's filled in now, and the gravel and the rain and the wind has put the dirt back into the rut so that now you cannot tell where the rut was. That's what happens when doctrine is not utilized or used in your soul. Your soul not only has a frame of reference, a memory center, vocabulary storage. That's where you think and develop new biblical vocabulary. You talk in technical terms like, I have been saved, or I am filled with the Spirit, or I am carnal, or I am spiritual. This is a new biblical way of speaking, a new doctrinal vocabulary. But don't think it strange, because any technical thing must have a vocabulary. If you're fishing, you have to talk about, I'm throwing a crankbait, or I'm throwing a Carolina rig, or I'm throwing a half-ounce spinnerbait, or I'm throwing a drop shot, or whatever. If you're dealing with computers, you have to know what command prompts are, and you have to understand certain things about file transfers, and you have to understand how to access your email, or how to get on the Internet and surf the Internet. These are all new vocabulary words you learn. It's no different in learning the Word of God. So you do have vocabulary storage, and you have a categorical storage as well in your heart. This is where you classify, like, oh, that's a salvation doctrine, or that's a doctrine about eschatology or the return of Christ, or that's a doctrine about pneumatology, the Holy Spirit. As you classify doctrines, you conceptualize these things. And Proverbs 2:10 says, wisdom will enter your heart, and the knowledge of doctrine would be pleasant to your soul. There it is, right there. Got them both together. Wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge of doctrine will be pleasant to your soul. Not only does your heart have a frame of reference and a memory center and vocabulary storage and categorical storage, but then the heart is where the conscience resides. These are the norms and standards that you operate by. And in Daniel 1:8, the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart not to obey the command of the king because his conscience would not let him. There's also the momentum department in your heart, and this is the spear of all spiritual growth. And then there's the wisdom department, and that's the Sophia. That's where all the information is stored, and that's where all the information is learned. On this radio show, as you learn these things, then you can understand these things. So, anyhow, that's the way it goes. I hope you understand that. All right? Now, let's move into time. Let's take a little look at time. And in this particular study, this particular day, we want to study a very interesting thing about time. We want to study a time of trouble. The Bible speaks about a time of trouble. And the Bible says that since we have a sin nature, and since we have a volition, we're all liable to make some bad decisions that are going to get us into trouble from time to time. And we have to take responsibility for these decisions. So in a time of trouble, this is when we sin in our life and do not confess the sin to God. And as a result of that, we spin off down into the 8 stages of reversionism, which we may talk a little bit about here in this show. But it's very important you come to understand what happens to the believer in the time of trouble. And this is trouble that he has brought upon himself because he has sinned in his life. He has not confessed his sin to God. He has shut down his spiritual life. He's not growing. And now he's being defeated daily by the devil. All right? We're talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have let sin come into their life, who have walked away from the spiritual life. They have no spiritual momentum. They essentially have been sucked into the cosmic vortex or the spirit of the times or the world. And they're spinning off down what we call the my way highway. So listen to Philippians 3:18-19. For many walk, and that's a lifestyle, many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, and their end is destruction, their God is their emotion, and they glory in their shame because they set their mind on earthly things. Wow. This is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is guaranteed the end of destruction, and he has become an enemy of the cross of Christ. Now, you know, a lot of people don't think this is possible for a Christian to do this. A lot of people would say, well, if you're a Christian, you really couldn't do these things and get away with them. Well, first of all, they're not getting away with anything because God is guaranteeing them divine discipline. A time of trouble is when you go under divine discipline from God. And that discipline is always going to come in 3 stages. The first stage is warning discipline. And this is when God warns you. He will gently warn you. The second stage is intense discipine. And this is when God will lower the hammer on you. And the third stage is dying discipline. And this is when God takes you home, because your time on earth is a waste of his time. These are believers in Jesus Christ. They are not unbelievers. These are people who are saved but have ignored the mandate to grow in the grace and the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They are not staying filled with the Spirit. They're not advancing in the plan of God. They may be religious. They may pray. They may even read their Bible. But they may have a hidden area of lust or weakness that no one even knows about. And this person might not even recognize it himself. And this person is on a one-way trip down the my way highway. Let's take a person who believed in Jesus Christ as a youngster. And as they grew into their teenage years, they turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then through their college years, they partied hardy and went off down the my way highway. And now during their adult years, things are starting to get a little rough and they're wondering what's happening. This is the discipline of God. God loves his children. He loves us, you and me. And he's not going to let any of us wander very far away from him without bringing discipline into our life. And if we do not respond to the discipline, This is a time of trouble that we created because we have been in sin and we have forced the justice of God to judge us. And if we don't recover, the end is destruction. And that means to perish. Because our God has become our emotions. It says their God is their belly, and that's the word koileia, and it means emotion. So they're living under emotional revolt of the soul. That's part of the 8 stages of reversionism. How can you tell if a person's in emotional revolt? Well, because they're moody. They're up and they're down. They're up and they're down. They may explode and they may be peaceful. And then someone may say, well, they just have some sort of psychological problem, some sort of complex, you know, and they can't control themselves. Well, maybe, maybe not. I'm not a doctor. But I know what the old sin nature does, and I know how it can come out of me if I don't contain it and keep it in the box by rebound. If I don't grow spiritually, I know my old sin nature would destroy me, and I would be willing to bet your old sin nature would destroy you as well. And if I began to live by my emotion, and I shut down on the Word of God, I quit studying the Word of God, I quit sitting under the authority of a pastor, and I wandered off down the my way highway, and I ignored the mandates of God and did whatever I wanted to do, it wouldn't take very long. Their end is destruction, because they're slaves to emotion, and they glory in their shame, Ephesians 3:18 and 19. And they have their mind on earthly things. Earthly things is kind of like you chasing some dream. Like you can find this dream, it'll make me happy. If I could just move west and go out here, I'd be happy. If I could just move east and go over there, I'd be happy. The only problem is unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. So if you're not happy where you are now, moving is not going to cure the problem. The problem is not where you live. The problem is what you think. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. God gives you the ability to be happy in the middle of the most unusual circumstances. Now, you can spend money to try to buy happiness, which is like taking some kind of narcotic to deaden the pain of an empty life, but it won't be fulfilling. And so, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God loves you. He loves His children. He gently admonishes us through discipline to correct our lives and to get back in fellowship with Him. Listen to Psalm 7:14 through 16. He, that's the believer, has fallen into the ditch which he made, and his trouble shall return on his own head. And after the believer rebounds, after the believer confesses his sin to God and resumes his spiritual life, he can have the testimony that David had. I shall not die, Psalm 118, verses 17 and 16, but I will live, and I will declare the works of the Lord. So did you hear that? I shall not die. Could he have died had he not recovered and rebounded his sin with Bathsheba? Yes, he could have. As a matter of fact, he was only way out under the sin unto death when Nathan the prophet showed up to tell him what he had done. And David pronounced his own death sentence when Nathan gave him a parable about a sheep. And David said the man that stole that sheep from that poor little person should be killed. And that was, in fact, David who stole the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Did he die? No. Did he confess his sin? Yes. And he says, the Lord has chastised me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Psalm 118, verses 17 and 18. Is there a sin unto death? Well, yes, there is, according to 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. All right? For those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. You with me? There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. The sin leading to death, we're going to study that here in just a minute. And it's not just one sin. You'll see. I mean, it's not one specific sin that you do, like smoking or drinking, and it causes you to die the sin unto death. It's one sin you do repeatedly. But the sin unto death is really seen. You want to read something, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21 through verse 30. And there's a whole thing here about how God wants us to turn away from their wicked ways and turn towards Him. What does it mean, turn away from your wicked ways? Well, it could be moral degeneracy or it could be immoral degeneracy. Immoral degeneracy, you know what that is? That's drunkenness and lascivious living. But what's moral degeneracy? That's religious, self-righteous legalism. And there's nothing worse because those are the people who crucified our Lord Jesus Christ in order to maintain power in Jerusalem. The religious, self-righteous Pharisees and scribes who rejected God's plan. And you've never been burned until you've been burned by a religious, self-righteous person who turns on you. And you, at least you know where the drunk stands. At least you know where the fornicator and the adulterer stands. At least you know where the gambler stands. You know what he's after, and you know what he will do if he gets the chance. He will get drunk, he will fornicate, he will gamble until he has no money left. But you never know where the religious, self-righteous person stands. Because they will smile at you and tell you, "Praise the Lord, brother," and behind your back, they will cut you to pieces. They would even kill you in the name of God and think they're doing God a favor. This is what the war on terror is about. Religious, self-righteous people who think that you are Satan and they would willingly kill you. That's why they use terror and bombs, and they use children and women to carry the bombs into the marketplace, anywhere to attack and kill those who don't line up with their belief. And even Christians resort to this. When a Christian who would take a rifle and shoot a doctor at an abortion clinic or take a bomb and blow up an abortion clinic, God never authorizes murder, not in any circumstance. Regardless of what the people may be doing, God does not authorize murder. So you have to remember that. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God didn't send you to kill anybody unless they come into your house and intend to harm you. Then Jesus said, if a man armed protects his family, he doeth well. And if you serve in the military, that's fine. Because when you go to war, you're not murdering anybody. You're killing the enemy in a war, and this is what God ordains in order to protect your freedom and preserve a client nation. We must have freedom through military victory. But murder, that's a different story. Now, when God puts a person under the sin unto death, it is not murder. It is justified when God applies the discipline into your life and you are checked out. The sin unto death is a time of trouble. It's a horrible time of trouble. And it's seen in Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 6, in the life of Hezekiah. It's seen in many places. And it is seen in the New Testament in several places. I'm running out of time right now so rapidly that we're going to have to come back next week, and we will go on into this sin unto death. I will show you case illustrations in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and I will show you why the sin unto death is the ultimate in divine discipline, and yet it's always administered in love and in justice. There's a lot to say about the time of trouble and how we bring trouble into our own life by our own bad decisions, especially when we break fellowship with God and do not have a spiritual life and go off down the my way highway. So please, come back next week. Stay with me. You will learn a lot of information. Until then, this is Rick Hughes, and I would like to personally thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.